Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, let me invite you to grab your Bible if you have one and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be in verses 16 and 17 to start out. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be words on the screen. And as you turn there, I just want to thank you for praying with us. Those of you who did, as I invited you last week, that God would just make it clear, you know, how we can maximize the seating so that we make sure we have a place for every person that wants to worship with us here, that he's drawing here, that you're inviting here. We're still exploring a number of options. But our facilities crew made a few adjustments to where it's just a small little angle here, small little angle there. You're still comfortable. You still look comfortable. But we added 100 seats in here, and we've got some padded seats for those of you on the edges that are on the way. But anyways, 100 seats is not a small amount, so thanks for praying for us as we try to make sure we have space for everybody that God wants to bring here. And let me just mention something that I was not planning on talking about before this morning, but I heard it on the way up here, and I thought it might encourage you this morning like it encouraged me. Someone grabbed me and let me know that they were here on the first Sunday of our series where we talked about prayer. Maybe you were here on that Sunday as well. It was the first Sunday of the month, and one of the things that we did in that Sunday wasn't just talked about praying. We actually prayed, right? And there was a point at the end where I asked people to stand up if they wanted people to pray for them. We wouldn't know what's going on in their lives, but we just had a little time where we prayed. Well, they were a family that stood up. And come to find out that this past year was one of those years that we just sang about, one of those years that was a dark year, it was a tough year. Loved one found out that they had cancer, and the cancer was spreading. And the loved one was going through chemo, and the chemo wasn't helping. And if you've ever been there or you've known someone that's been there, that's a terrifying place in a lot of ways. It's a testing, it's a trial kind of place. And so that's why they stood up, is that they just prayed, God, we need your help. And in that short time between then and now, a doctor just happened to put them on a new type of medicine. And it just so happened to work really quickly to where now it's reduced it significantly. To where now, surgery before wasn't on the table, and now it's on the table. And she just wanted to tell me that they were in that doctor's meeting. They said, man, prayer really works. And I thought, man, what a great encouragement that the reason prayer works, absolutely. Listen, it doesn't take great prayers to see great things happen. It just takes a great God. And we have that. And maybe somebody here this morning needed to hear that to encourage us. I'm tempted to just push pause on the sermon and let's take a time of prayer. But we'll pray here at the very end. We need to get into this one as well. So if you will, if you got a Bible, stand with me. 2 Timothy 3, just going to read 16 and 17. And this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, all Scripture, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we're in the middle of a series that we're calling Core, 8 Values of Healthy Disciples. These are the core practices that marked the disciples in the New Testament and that have marked First Baptist over the years and that we want to mark First Baptist over the years to come. A lot of things changed. A lot of things have changed here at First Baptist. These things cannot change. These are the things. These are the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ here at First Baptist and any healthy New Testament church. If you find yourself in situations where you're like, you know what, that one really doesn't mark me like it should, maybe God wants to use this series to help strengthen and encourage you to lean a little bit more into this value. Maybe if you're here and you're considering the Christian faith, this is the perfect time for you to consider what is really the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Or if you're visiting, what's this church about? These are the things that this church is all about, that we would commend with you, that we would plead with you. And we started out talking about prayer. Last week, we talked about believing the gospel. That's where it all starts. That undergirds everything. We aren't Christians because we go to church, although going to church is something Christians do. We aren't Christians because we give generously, although that's something that Christians do. We aren't Christians because we serve, although Christians serve. We are Christians when we believe the gospel. In that moment, we are united to Christ. We are justified, declared righteous in God's sight. We are adopted into His family. We are given His Spirit who begins to transform us from the inside out, walking in new ways that Ephesians 2:10 says God prepared beforehand. We believe the gospel, so we pray. We believe the gospel, so we value the Bible. That's what we're going to talk about today, is how First Baptist is a place that values the Bible. By value, we mean that it is our authority. It is the words that weigh most to us, individually and collectively. You see, everybody has to make a decision, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. What words will weigh most on you? Whose words will define you? Whose words will you listen to? The Bible's one option, but there's a lot of other options. You could say, I'm my own authority. I trust myself. Or there's someone in the culture. I trust them about what life should look like. It could be a friend group. It could be someone you follow online. Whose words weigh most in your heart? Whose words are authoritative in your life? First Baptist has made the Bible, God's word, the defining element, the defining word that weighs most in our lives. So that when the culture says, hey, this isn't a good idea, if the word of God says it is a good idea, then we go with the word of God, not the culture. And every culture is tested. Every culture tests the word of God. Every culture pushes back on aspects of the Word of God. And listen, different cultures like different aspects of the Bible, and different cultures dislike different aspects of the culture. If you were to study the way that the Word of God is received in the various cultures in the Word. But the Word of God is an anvil that is unbreakable, that is eternal, that is unchanging. And in order for us as a church to have our best days ahead of us, we need to value the Word of God. And let me tell you, in order for that to happen, we can't just say that. We need to think through why it is, to have some answers, why it is that we value the Word of God and how to actually engage it. So that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to help us understand why we value the Word of God and then how to engage it. Hopefully this would encourage you in the good work that you're already doing, engaging in God's Word. Maybe there's something here that might be something that you need to hear from the Lord. You could talk about this a lot of different ways. You could talk about how when you study ancient manuscripts, you evaluate the manuscripts in two ways. When you're in that kind of world, the amount of textual evidence, the amount, and the gap between, the time gap between when it was claimed to be written and when those manuscripts exist. The Bible, more than any other ancient document by far, has the most textual evidence and the shortest time gap. Maybe you're here this morning and say, well, that doesn't really make a big difference, but you know what? Maybe you've got a kid or a grandkid that's going off to a college where they're going to be in conversations where they're going to be pressed on this point. If you're not going to take the Bible for what it claims to be, then don't take any ancient document. But why is it that we make the Bible our primary authority, the words that weigh most for us. For most of us, it wasn't because you studied ancient documents and how those things are designed and all those kinds of things. It's because I think some of the reasons I'm going to give you this morning. First of all, because it's a personal word from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 said, all scripture is breathed out by God. This might be, it's at least in the top five, it might be the most important claim in Scripture about Scripture. It's claiming that behind all of the different authors in Scripture, all the different human authors in Scripture, that there is a divine author, one divine author that is working through their writing, through their personality, making sure they put down what he wants them to put down. He says all scripture, not just the popular places, not just the places that the culture says are okay. He says all scripture is breathed out by God. That's why Mark Batterson rightly observes, when you open your Bible, God opens his mouth. This is a personal word from God. He wants to speak to each one of you personally. He wants to be present with you personally. And you know what your heart needs more than anything else? It's not more money. It's not a little bit higher status. It's not better vacations. It's not a nicer car. It's not nicer appearance. It's not hair. As much as I'd like it in this cold weather. It's not any of the things that the world can offer. What you need more than anything else is an encounter with the living God. An awareness of his personal presence. And the way that you can experience that day in and day out is by being in his word. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, wrote, the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their very hearts. Why do we read the Bible? Because it's a personal word from God. When we gather here and I open this book and I speak accurately from this book, you are hearing from God. And that's what we all need in our hearts more than anything else. I know some of you here don't believe me. I didn't believe guys like me for a long time in my life. Just know whenever the more that you're pursuing isn't satisfying, that there is a place where you can experience the fountain of living water. We are a church that makes the Bible our authority, recognizes the Bible as our authority because it's a personal word from God, and because of that, secondly, it's a true word. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Bible is the only place you can go to not get misinformation, to not get half-truths, where you will get the truth about who he is, about who you are, about what your biggest problem is, and what the solution is to that problem. It's the only place where you will get the truth about what it is that this whole world, this whole existence, your life is all about. And why does that matter? Because we live in a world that is filled with half-truths. Anybody that can tell a decent lie knows you got to get enough truth in there to trick people. And the Bible tells us that there's this being called Satan, who is a father of lies. He is a deceiver. And one of the ways that you cannot get caught up in his lies, that you cannot look back on your life one day and say, I built my life on lies, is by being in God's word. That's why A.W. Tozer says, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. Or why J.C. Ryle says, the more you study the Bible, the more you see how Satan has deceived the word. We value the Bible because it's a personal word, but because it's also a true word. It's not in error in any place. Thirdly, and related to this, we value the Bible because it's Christ-centered. Jesus says in Luke 24, 27, or Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to the disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Or John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus says, if you want to understand your Bible, you got to understand how it connects to Jesus. He says, in the scriptures, we have everything we need in order to understand who he is and what he's all about. Not just the places where we actually see Jesus in the Gospels, but all of it, he says. The reason why we value God's word here, yes, because it's a personal word. Yes, because it's a true word. But thirdly, it's the place we get to see Jesus. And he's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that in a moment has the grace and power available to in an instant wipe your bad moral record clean. Amen. And give you a perfect moral record. And to give you hope in the dark days, even when you get the bad report from the doctor. Even when your relationships do fall apart. Even when the finances aren't there. Even when you get let go of your job, that in those moments, the scriptures show us a Jesus who can orchestrate all things for your good. The cultures around the biblical Christians have always had a Jesus that wasn't the real Jesus. You can only find the real one in scripture. And fourthly, we value this scripture because it's a sufficient word. Now listen, this is a really important truth. What we mean by sufficient is complete, which is it tells us all that God wants us to know about the things he wants us to know about. God tells us in the Bible, there's a lot of things I'm not telling y'all. One of those passages, Deuteronomy 29, 29. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God tells these people, listen, there are things I'm not telling y'all about. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, man, I wish I knew the answer to this? I have. But God says in his vast, endless wisdom, it wasn't best for you to know that. So don't spend a bunch of your time trying to figure out these secrets. I want you to spend your time on, what did he say? On the things that I did tell you. The things that I did reveal to you. He wants us to know that this is a sufficient word. Paul said the same kind of thing in that passage I read a little bit earlier. He says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Does he say he's going to know everything, that we can know everything if we know the whole Bible? No. But he says that we have know everything to be complete, equipped for every good work. This is a sufficient word. Revelation 22, 18 through 19 tells us, do not add to the words of this book. It's sufficient. There have been movements, even that have come along in the name of Christ, who will use a Jesus, who will say, oh, this is the next part of scripture. But in the scripture, it's got some built-in warnings. Hey, listen, people are going to come along. Jesus says, even in my name, don't listen to them. It's a sufficient word. Next, we value God's word because it's a powerful word. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Psalm 19, verses 7 through 8. Notice how this passage says the word of God impacts a person. It says the law of the Lord, that's the Bible, is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So here, if you need something to revive your soul, if you need something to make you wise about something you're not sure about, if you need something to bring joy into your heart, if you need an enlightening of your eyes, which is an awakening, a stirring of your heart, a lifting you up, where can you find that? The scriptures say, in this word. I mean, if that was a drug, we could make a lot of money if we could ensure that it would do those things. But here we have the scriptures where we can have these kinds of things. God's word is powerful. I came across a study this week that emphasized this truth. It was a study done by the Center for Biblical Engagement. And it's a study that's called The Power of Four. And what they examined was the amount of times a person read the Bible on average a week and what impact it made on their life in just kind of practical ways. It might seem unrelated. And what they found was when a person reads the Bible at least four times a week, listen to what happens. Number one, feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Relational kind of bitter resentment issues drop 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Anytime saying, I just kind of feel, just spiritually stagnant, some version of that kind of thing, just ask, how often are you reading the Bible? Pornography use drops 61%. Sharing your faith, listen to this, jumps 200%. Discipling others jumps 230%. This is a powerful word. So often in the Christian life, we complicate things, guys. Just open the book. Read the book. You say, I got a lot going on. We all do. You know, Jesus said before they had cell phones, before they had the internet, before they had any of the things that we get caught up in, he talked about how the worries of this world, he talked about how busyness chokes out the word. So we're not fruitful. If he had to say that to a bunch of farmers, sheep herders, don't you think we need to hear that? If they had to battle that, don't you think we're going to have to battle that? This is a powerful word. Reading the Bible isn't checking a religious box. It is an IV of supernatural power in your life. We are a church that values the word. We will open up the book. We will speak from this book. We're not talking about Jed's ideas or anybody's ideas that are up here. We are talking about God's word. And if we ever get to a place where we don't do that, where I don't do that, remove me. We're not going to be wiser than God's word. We're not going to be embarrassed by places that the culture says we should be embarrassed by so that maybe some of our friends will like us. What are we reaching them with if we lose this? We're a church that believes that God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. That's why we pray, but listen, that's why we value his word. He said, let there be light. He said, Lazarus, come forth. His word is a powerful, powerful thing. So how do we engage with it? How do we engage with it? Number one, read it. Well, that's really insightful. Find your time. Find your level. Jump around in the book. If there's a part that seems weird to you, jump to another place. I don't care if you do your Bible reading plan. I love if you have one of those things. What I care about is that you read the Bible. There are times where I'm making my thing, and I just feel like, man, I got to, and that's why I'm usually in the Psalms, or I'm a bit scattered. It's about being in the book. Read it. Read the book. Find your time. Maybe it's a verse a day. Maybe it's a chapter a day. We would love to help you do that. And listen, don't take reading it for granted. Right now, I saw this week that there are 3,200 language groups with little or no access in the world. 3,200 people groups, their whole language, they don't have a Bible. They can't just pick this up and put it on their shelf and ignore it. It's not an option. But by God's grace and the sacrifice of a lot of men and women, we have one. I wish I could go through the whole story, but do you know how the Bible got in English? You know, it's not written in English. In the Old Testament, it's Hebrew and Aramaic. In the New Testament, it's Greek. The first time there was an English translation into a translation from the original into the English language, when that began, that was in the 1500s. It was done by a man named William Tyndale, and you know what? He started to do it, didn't complete it, not because he was lazy, but because he got killed for doing it. In the 1400s, a group of Christians, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Arundel, put in the Constitutions of Oxford, "We decree and ordain that no man by his own authority shall translate any text of Scripture in English or any other tongue, and that no man can read such a book in part or in whole." William Tyndale in the early 1500s said this. I think I've got it on the screen. He was in a conversation with a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, and he said, the guy told him, "Listen, we don't even need the Scriptures. We just need the Pope's law." And he said, we were better be without God's law than the Pope's. I'm sorry, here's what he said. "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the Scripture than thou dost." He had a passion to get these Bibles in our hands, and he gave his life for that. So let's read this. Let's not take for granted. There's a lot of people out there who don't have one of these Bibles. Let me just tell you something. Most churches don't fail to advance because of the culture's attacks on the Bible, but because of the church's neglect of their Bible. They hollow out. So we got to read it. Secondly, we got to interpret it. Nobody likes their words taken out of context. Have you ever had someone take your words out of context? "That's not what I meant." Married couples, don't nod. We're all married to perfect interpreters of our words. Maybe you had a friend group or someone you thought was a friend take your words out of context to do harm. Maybe you've had a fellow church member. You know, these things can happen in church where someone said one thing and then it's twisted and bad intentions are attached to it. You think, "That's not what I meant at all," right? It's just, we none of us like that. You know what? God doesn't either. That's why he says in passages like 2 Timothy 2:15 that we need to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They interpreted it. They gave the sense. That's what we kind of do here. Now, you can get into some really complicated things that can seem intimidated, but really, there's two levels you need to keep in mind when you're reading your Bible. The immediate book context, and then the whole Bible context. We could go through about 9 things, but I'll just say take those 2 things. The immediate context, the grammar, what it's saying according to this author, the best of your reason and best of your ability. Like, what does it mean here? The genre is a part of what it means in the book context. Genre is a fancy word that basically means we know there's a difference between poetry and history. Different rules go to different types of genres. So what does it mean in its immediate context? And then there's one author behind all these authors. How does it connect to Christ in the big story of Scripture? Are there places you're going to be like, I'm not sure exactly how to do it in this one? Yeah, you know what? There's a lot of places like that. But most of the important places are pretty easy for anybody to do. So you got to interpret. You've got to interpret the Bible. Thirdly, meditate on it. Non-Christian meditation, Easter meditation, is an emptying of your mind. There's nothing there. So it's just a, right? We heard that. Christian meditation is a packing your mind full of God's truth and just marinating in that thing like somebody's meat probably right now is in a crock pot. You're turning it around. You're thinking about it. You're talking to God about it. That's meditating on it. So it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. But Psalm 1:1-4 talks about this blessed man who avoids the wrong way, but verse 2 says, meditates on the law day and night. Listen, if you start your day with God's word and you end your day with God's word, you don't need to be doing a long thing. If you do that, it will have a massive impact on your life. It says in Psalm 1 that you'll be like a tree planted by water. You'll have leaves that won't wither. Thomas Brooks, in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, says, remember, it's not hasty reading, but serious meditating upon holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the bees touching on the flower which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower which draws out the sweet. It is not he who reads most, but he who meditates most, who will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christians. Do you meditate on God's word? That's what I mean when I'm talking about unhurried reading. Do you ever take a Saturday afternoon when, you know what, college football's over, basically, there's no more games, you don't know exactly what to do? You could go spend 3 hours, 5 hours on your phone, or you could just say, what if I just spend a little time into God's word? We need to read it, we need to interpret it, we need to meditate on it, and finally, we need to apply it. James 1:22 said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, if you hear God's word, if you know God's word in your head, but you don't actually live it out, you are deceiving yourself. If you know God's word says, don't slander someone, but then you slander someone, you're living in self-deception, and you're a part of the deception that the enemy's doing. You know that the Bible says to be grateful, but you're really ungrateful. You feel like you're the exception. It says that you are deceiving yourself. Gossip. I've been in a lot of groups over my life, but I've never heard someone confess in those groups to gossiping. Isn't that amazing? That I've been in churches that have no gossip my whole life? Or maybe it is, we're not aware of that. Being in Scripture is a problem. And it's one of those respectable sins that Jerry Bridges talks about. Or maybe serving, or maybe giving, or maybe we have all these things. And listen, very subtly, our hearts can examine things and say, I like this, I don't like this, I like this. Yeah, we're against the bad culture sins, but we're okay with these little things. And afterward, it's been a tough time. We're deceiving ourselves. If you know God's word says to do it and you don't do it, you are in dangerous, dangerous territory. That's why we need to remember when we're studying God's word, God the Word, who became flesh, and he paid the penalty for our sins before we became Christians and after we became Christians. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why does he say that to Christians? Because although we are standing perfectly before God in Christ when we place our faith in Jesus, our character does not line up with our position. But the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with the people of God, shows us sins and grows us beyond our sins because of his grace and for his glory. In order for that to happen here, long beyond all of us being here, we have to be a church that understands why we value the Word and actually engages in the Word. Let's take a moment to pray together about this. If you could bow your head. And I would just invite you to take a moment and say, God, help me see, how do I engage with your Word? Are there areas that I need to confess? And just say, forgive me. As the band comes, just let's keep our heads bowed. In our busy life, let's just take a moment. And say, God, where can I grow? Is there someone I need to ask for help? Pastors, leaders here, we love helping people who don't know how to use the Bible, who don't even have a Bible, get one and learn how to use it. We love doing that. Maybe God's put on your heart, you know what, I need to put my phone away a little bit more and get out the Bible a little bit more. Lord, we need your help. We need your help. We're so thankful that you're not a God who doesn't speak to us, but you're a God who is a powerful word of grace and mercy. You see us at our very worst, but you give us your very best. God, I pray for those who haven't given their lives to you that they would hear the word, the good news, what Jesus has done, and they would receive that by faith. God, I pray for those who are following you, but maybe aren't following you and experiencing the fullness that you have for them in your word. Lord, would you help them this week, today, to read their Bible? Help them, Holy Spirit, interpret their Bible. Help them to meditate on it in this busy world, and help us to live it out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.